Dear people of God, last Sunday and all of this past week, we were celebrating Canada's 151st birthday. Perhaps last week at dusk, you gathered with hundreds of others to watch an impressive fireworks display. Speaking of impressive, today we take note, first, of the impressive words of our national anthem, secondly, the impressive principles of Scripture, and thirdly, living and experiencing them, or not so, not living and experiencing them. Speaking of our national anthem, it's too bad we rarely sing any but the first verse of that song. If we did, we might be an even better country than we already are, because some of the verses spell out how we can stand on guard. Those other verses have some wonderful lines, such as these. O Canada, where pines and maples grow, great prairie spread and lordly rivers flow, beneath thy shining skies, may stalwart sons and gentle maidens rise to keep thee steadfast through the years. Hold our dominion in thy gentle care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward. It's that line from the final verse which sums up the whole business of standing on guard. Just what do we mean, or what should we as Christians mean when we sing, God keep our land glorious and free, and help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward? What do we mean by that? Is there a connection between keeping our land glorious and free and finding a lasting rich reward in God? Probably there's no connection at all between the two in the minds of most of our fellow citizens. After all, that last verse is not one most people know because it's rarely sung, and then probably only in a church. And so it is that finding a lasting rich reward in God is something that most people don't even think about. The rich reward that we're after today is something like getting a multi-million dollar contract with an NHL team like Drew Doughty from London, who signed up with the LA Kings again until the year 2027 for $88 million. That's the kind of reward lots of us are looking for, or maybe we just want to be a soccer great. Or maybe we'd like to win the big 649 jackpot. Judging by the empty pews in our churches, and I'm not just reflecting on the empty pews here, this is true for so many of our churches. I was doing the job of being the minister in the Ingersoll Church and keeping in connection keeping up a connection with the Ministerial Society, and we met in one of the United Churches that one of those pastors from the Ministerial Society serves. Beautiful old building she was showing us, and she said, you know, there's only about 20 people that show up on a Sunday morning. A building that could contain at least 300 people. 20 people show up on a Sunday morning. How sad is that? But people are looking for a reward here in the here and the now. It's in the here and the now that we want our rewards. Our fine homes, our dream vacations, are delightfully fun times at all times. We got a rock in the park, and we have to have a beach blast all summer long. Well, actually, all life long. in the anthem, we may pray for stalwart sons and gentle maidens to rise and keep Canada steadfast through the years, but are the wild and the weird and the brazen and the cocky youth of bars and beaches the answer? Let's see what Scripture has to say about what will make a nation great. Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The people's God, you see, is not the human self with an addiction to material things and passing pleasures. Now, of course, we Canadians sing, "God keep our land glorious and free," at the start of school days and sporting events. Does that make us a nation whose God is the Lord? Are we a nation where, as Psalm 33 says, we sing joyfully to the Lord, make music to him on the harp and the lyre, playing skillfully and shouting for joy? Well, yeah, in church. But only in church. Psalm 33 goes on to say, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the people of the world revere him." Why? Because he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Now that doesn't require some kind of simplistic Sunday school understanding of what it means that God is the creator of all things. If you go on your computer and look up the Biologos website, for instance, you'll find all kinds of top-notch scientists who will give other explanations that satisfy the scientific mind and yet believe in God as the creator of all things. Romans 1 verse 20 spells that out very clearly. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, notice that, since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, those invisible qualities, God's power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Well, without excuse for what, you may ask? The next verse answers that. Without excuse for not glorifying him and giving thanks to him. You see, friends, there's a natural built-in result of not glorifying God and giving thanks to him. If we don't, he lets our thinking become futile. He lets our foolish hearts become darkened. Do you ever wonder why so many people don't glorify God? Why so many don't go to church? Well, they're thinking. The thinking of the secular mind, the mind without God, has become futile and darkened. That's the natural consequence of not praising him, of not being together here on a Sunday morning and lifting up our voices to him. Then he lets our personal and national learning and planning and our minds be dark and even depraved, so we end up doing what ought not to be done. Paul mentions sexual deviance in the section that we skipped there, but there's a much bigger list, the list that we read, that other wickedness and evil is a much, much bigger list, and you'll find there every kind of thing we hear about on the news every day again, and that we feel in our hearts that we're capable of too. When you hear of murders in our streets, well, let me go back a little. When you hear of top executives from Hydro taking $16 million salaries while hard-working common people like us struggle to pay the power bills, then which of these words apply? Greed and depravity? Yes. When you hear of murders in our streets and in our nursing homes, or of children being torn from their parents at the border, do these words fit? Strife, malice, no love of mercy? Yes. If you've read the book, Dark Obsession, about Dellen Millard and Mark Smitch's murder of Tim Bosma, then insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, depraved, all those words apply. Last year, during our sesquicentennial, some of us recalled, like it was yesterday, Canada's centennial year, 50 years earlier. It was a hopeful, happier time. The kind of events we just looked at now that I just mentioned, those kind of events were unheard of. And that's not because we didn't have the internet or cell phones. It's because we were not as far down the road of excluding God from our thinking, personally and nationally. That was my first year of teaching. And I was in a little country school, just SS 10 Westminster, just south of London. And the itinerant music teacher who came around every week taught the kids to sing, "My country is my cathedral, the northern sky its dome." And when you reflect on those words, it means that we would respect God and the creation because this country was his home. But here we are now, 5 decades plus 1 year later, 51 years, sounds like a long time. But when I look back on it, I know that my aging mother was right when she says, "Goodness, one is 80 in no time flat." We thought back then that she was exaggerating. But young folks, she was not. You too will be 80 in no time flat. And the point of that is that you only have a short span of time to stand on guard for Canada, to keep her glorious and free, and to find in God a lasting rich reward. As we've noted, you do that by keeping God in your thinking and in your decision making. An email letter I received some time ago said that Christians are leaving bricks and mortar churches in droves. Studies show that there are 30 million duns in America today. They're done with church. They read their Bibles. They listen to Elevation Church's Steve Furtick, and they know all the words to every Jesus Culture song. They talk about Jesus. Oh, they talk about Jesus a lot in coffee houses or happy hours, but you'll rarely find them in church. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook says that that media's giant's new artificial intelligence software will organize these duns people into groups that will fill the void among believers who have a desperate need for community, and that community is not being met in our bricks and mortar churches. That sounds very prideful on the part of Zuckerberg and company. But there's a lot of painful truth in that statement, isn't there? For example, an elderly member of our church back in Ingersoll was quite at sea after his wife died 5 years ago. One elder had the insight and the compassion to make time to go have coffee at McDonald's with this lonely individual twice a week. Occasionally, I joined them for their marathon two-cup sessions, which could last about 2 hours. And during this time, they discussed the affairs of church and country and daily living. Eventually, the older gentleman ended up in a nursing home, and we would take him out for his coffee fix because that was still allowed. Of course, that was not twice a week anymore. And last summer, our elderly friend died. His burial was at Forest Lawn Cemetery in London, and our pastor from Ingersoll conducted the funeral. But only 4 people showed up from our congregation. That was not the evidence of strong community connectedness and love that his extended family of about 25 nephews and nieces needed to see. We should all be concerned enough to work on that need for belonging, because Zuckerberg and the Dunns have a point. That need for belonging we all have. If we as the church are the body of Jesus Christ, then we have to relate to each other across generational lines. And that, friends, in our experience, requires determined, ongoing effort. Too often, elders like myself hear things like this. Oh, that couple went elsewhere. They felt they could never really make connections in our church. And when I hear something like that, I say, well, did that couple ever invite my wife and me over for coffee? No. But unfortunately, we didn't invite them either. You see, friends, this connectedness and belonging is a two-way street. You can't expect all the reaching out, all the love and the care to come from one side. You have to work at it. If you, as younger folks, want to belong, believe it. The older folks want just as much to feel that they belong. And older folks, you can ask the younger folks over, and younger folks, you can ask older folks over. But if there's no response to the work that you do, then the relationship does not happen. And if one quits showing some love, some interest, some care, some initiative, the relationship declines. Like my wife and I, we're married 53 years now. But if I should stop paying attention to her and she should stop, you know, making some nice meals for me, well, it would all fall apart rather quickly, right? And church is the same thing. So we're all in this relationship of church with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that church thing well, by faithfulness in praise and worship, as Psalm 33 encourages us to, then God's blessings flow from that. What the Dunns and the Zuckerbergs are missing is that you come together first and foremost because you love the Lord, not because you want to discuss and analyze him. Rather, you are called to praise him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, praise them as joyfully and skillfully as you can, and as you do here. Then too, together, you retain the knowledge of his will and his way in your thinking by having it proclaimed by his servant, whoever that humble servant might be. If we are reminded that the Lord loves righteousness and justice, the total opposite of the ways of wickedness and evil mentioned in Romans 1. If we are reminded of that in church, then God's blessings will flow and the church will also be blessed. Furthermore, when we come together, we confess in humbleness of heart the truth of Romans 2, that we are no better than those listed sinners and evildoers, that God's forbearance and kindness is intended to lead to personal repentance. That means that we admit that we are not righteous. Our thoughts, our motives, our actions are also tainted with evil. We confess with Paul in Romans 4, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And when the Holy Spirit leads us to accept that truth, that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification, then we have come to accept in him a lasting rich reward. The reward of forgiveness for all of our sins and our shortcomings and true life now and forever. May that reward keep us working hard and happily at being a blessing for others in the church and in the nation. Amen.